Our study tonight is out of Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 1 through 14, among other verses. God's carefully administered judgments for specific sins. God's punishment for sin is always objective. He metes out precise punishment for precise sins in man to fulfill his objective of bringing nothing but glory to his reputation as a perfectly righteous God. Such precision means that God is predictable, yet we can always understand his work in our lives, and we view that divine objectivity in punishing man's sin for insight and edification in our own lives. I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Jeremiah 25, verses 1 through 14. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you have not hearkened. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again now every one from his evil way, from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given to you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet you have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own harm. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and an hissing, and a perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. Incidentally, those things are mentioned in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 18. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and all these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon, and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my works which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. Okay. Jeremiah's message in this passage, Jeremiah 25, 1 to 38, actually, was given the same year that Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were along under Jehoiakim, had been taken captive to Babylon. And that adds significance to Jeremiah's message. The message that God gave Jeremiah in Jeremiah 25, 1 to 38, occurred in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, according to Palestine reckoning, or the accession year, that's the year when the king comes to the throne, was counted as the first year, while in Babylon, the next year was considered the first year. Okay? There's a difference in reckoning. So when Daniel 1:1 reports that Daniel and his fellow Hebrew captives, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were taken captive by Babylon's Nebuchadnezzar in the third year of the reign of Judah's king Jehoiakim, it was actually the same years as the message of Jeremiah 25, 1 to 38, since Daniel was using the Babylonian time for reckoning, where Jeremiah was using the Palestinian reckoning. Now, why did it make a big point? This message is given the same time, the same year that Daniel was taken captive, sent Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because it adds power to the message. Jeremiah's message powerfully then asserts that from Josiah's 13th year, or 5 years before Josiah's people had discovered the copy of the law in the temple and had it read to him for the first time so that he repented. Until the day of Jeremiah's current blessed message, that's for 23 years, Jeremiah had persistently spoken God's messages to the people of Judah, but they'd not hearkened so as to repent. You know, it's interesting when you read the life of Josiah, you'd think that, you know, nobody around him had even heard about the Lord. Apparently he hadn't known about the copy of the law, but Jeremiah had been preaching already for 5 years and he was continuing to preach. So it's not that God hasn't had his messengers there. He's had his messengers around. People just haven't listened. That's the issue. In fact, Jeremiah added that God had sent other unnamed prophets who, like Jeremiah, had persistently given God's warning of judgment unless the people repented, but neither had these prophets even been heeded. I think that's fascinating. Verse 4, and the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you've not hearkened. So Jeremiah wasn't the only prophet that was around. There were other prophets that were ministering. Well, what's interesting is these other unnamed prophets from the Lord had urged Judah's people to turn from their evil ways, that they might continue to dwell in the land of Judah that God had given them for their fathers. God had urged them not to follow after other gods or to provoke him with sinful actions, that he not harm them in punishment. But they not listened. They provoked the Lord with their rebellion and their sins. You know, this is like a broken record that God constantly, throughout the book of Jeremiah, he's constantly warning, repeatedly warning, 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 warning. Didn't want to bring judgment. And the people were ignoring. And finally the hammer falls. Bam! And when it falls, it's irretrievable. That's it. People lose their lives. People are taken captive. And they can't turn the clock back. It's too late. Well, since the people had not hearkened to God's words by Jeremiah and the other prophets of the Lord to repent to avoid God's painful punishment, the Lord of hosts would send and take all the tribes from the north under Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to invade Judah and all the nations around Judah, utterly to destroy them and leave them devastated and shamed. Now, I know in the King James here it says Nebuchadrezzar, and we say from other passages Nebuchadnezzar. There is a labial thing that occurs in the Hebrew when you're going from Aramaic, the Chaldean language, over to Hebrew. Sometimes the N and the D and the R are interchangeable. It's the same person. It's actually Nebuchadnezzar. So this is not some other king. God would take from them the voice of celebration, the weddings of the bride, even the activities of commerce and the sound of the millstone and the light of the candle, to leave the whole territory in desolation, with the captives of Judah serving Babylon for 70 years and Babylonian captivity. Now, why 70 years? This length of captivity fulfilled precise prophecy of the Lord in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 33 through 35. I want to read that passage and then we'll look at it. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 33 and so forth. God is predicting what would happen if the people had sinned. And I will scatter you among the Gentiles, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbath, as long as it lies desolate, and you be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbath. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it. What is the Sabbath? He's not talking about the Sabbath, the day Sabbath. He's talking about the yearly Sabbath. They were supposed to let the land lie fallow for one whole year, every seventh year. And then they were supposed to live off the land. God would see to it that they had the crops. And then the Lord would provide. But they never did keep that. Now, that occurs every 7 years. 70 sets of 70 years, guess what? That's over 490 years, right? There's for a period of 70 land rest times, or 490 years, they hadn't obeyed this command. So God says, all right, we're going to catch up on the land rest. They're going to land rest there. Now, proof of the fact is that they caught up is given to us in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 20 and 21. And then that it escaped from the sword, this is talking about the Babylonian captivity, carried away he to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbaths to fulfill 70 years. So, you know, there's no getting around it. When the Lord sets a timeline and when God gets ready to judge, he's very precise. There's, you know, for this set series of sins, there's this set series of punishments. And that's what he did. So the men of Judah had not kept the Sabbath year rests required by the law to let the land lie fallow every 7th year since they had entered the land under Joshua, a period of 490 years. So God would cause them to remain in captivity for 70 years to catch up in these violations of the law. This punishment was actually prophesied by Moses in Leviticus 26, where he said that were the people to violate their Sabbath year rests, the land would catch up on its missed rests in their captivity. Incidentally, they have found that land is actually more productive if it does lie fallow about every 7th year. Because it catches up, there's rain that occurs and sun and so forth, and you have to have a breakdown of the soil and breakdown of the rocks and so forth, the minerals and whatnot. So it's very healthy for the land to rest. This is where we get into rotation. You've heard of rotating crops. Dan LaPlante, talk to him, he's a farmer, he ought to know. Rotating. In fact, they take chicken coops and put them out in pastures, and they move the chicken coops around, and the chickens, they feed in different areas, they eat maggots in different places, and it's very good for the chickens. They produce wonderful eggs and all that. So, anyway. However, since Babylon was certainly not sinless as a nation itself, the Lord announced that after he had used it to punish all the other nations around Judah, along with Judah herself, God would punish Babylon by sending another Gentile nation to invade it and make even Babylon herself a perpetual desolation. What's interesting is, in our day, we don't think of Babylon as being a threat at all, because you go to the city of Babylon, it's in ruins. The Babylonian Empire just doesn't exist. The people groups that were in it are in the area, but Babylon is gone. And yet you still have the Jew today. He's in Israel and so forth. That demonstrates the power of God to provide and sustain his people. But God used Babylon. Babylon was feared at the time, and boy, when he finished with Babylon, boom. He brought the Persians along, and they did the Babylonians in, and it was all over. So all the sins of all the nations, both those of Judah, the Gentile nations around her, and those of Babylon, whom God would initially use to punish Judah and the other Gentile nations, were all known to God and would be precisely punished by him. For God had amply, persistently warned them for long periods of time to repent, but they'd not repented. So in contrast, Daniel and his three friends who were captured by Babylon learned from the event to heed God. So they aligned with his will for great blessing in captivity. This is why you get in Daniel chapter 1, 1-8, Daniel was taken captive. They determined that they would not defile themselves by eating the king's meat, because the king's meat had been offered to idols. That was submitting to idols to eat the meat. That it wasn't that they were vegetarian. They really weren't a vegetarian, but they didn't want to compromise in regards to idols. And so that's why they wanted to eat lentils and starter vegetable soup and so forth. And God honored them. So God sees and in time deals with all sin and repentance. So may we revere him and repent from all sin. You know, as a positive on repentance, Daniel and his friends probably repented and determined that they were not going to sin. As a result, God blessed Daniel, and the prophecy of the book of Daniel, I was just checking in the commentary, the Bible Knowledge Commentary today, Dr. Rod Pentecost had written that section, and he said the great value of Daniel is that Daniel provides the basic framework upon which all future prophecy is built. If we didn't have the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation would be very difficult to understand. Because we wouldn't have, especially the 70 weeks of Daniel, you got the 69 prophetic weeks, then you got the 70th prophetic week and so forth. But with the book of Revelation, following Daniel, we can understand the timeline of the book of Revelation. We understand that John is preaching through, or he's prophesying through the tribulation period one time up the first 10 chapters, and begin at chapter 11, verse 1, he's going through it again with a different viewpoint. First time he goes through it looking at individuals, the second time he goes through it looking at it groups. We know that because of the framework of Daniel. So Daniel's prophecy is extremely important. Daniel's prophecy also is the only one that tells us that the Old Testament saints are raised at the end of the tribulation so that they go into the millennial kingdom. We get that from the last verse of the book of Daniel. So it's a priceless book, and God gave this man enormous insight as a blessing because of repentance. So God loves repentance. So if we ever come to the point where the Lord reveals that we have sin in our lives, the best thing to do is to go ahead and face it and confess it immediately to the Lord, because God is gracious, he's compassionate, and he loves to forgive sin. So harboring it, though, and refusing to repent is very dangerous. But repenting, God richly rewards.